Well, good morning. I am so glad that you're here this morning. Good to see you. You know, we are starting a brand new series today. I'm excited I get to be here to start this with you. And I'm going to mess things up because I already told Haley I'm going to be here again next week on Mother's Day. So if you're waiting for Cole to be here, you're going to have to wait one more week. He'll be here the next week after that. But I'm going to be here twice in a row, which that doesn't happen frequently, but it is because we wanted to be here on Mother's Day. So we happen to be starting a new series today on marriage. So give me a chance before anyone gets up and leaves yet. I want to kind of give you an understanding of why we're doing this and what this is all about. We do realize that the divorce rate, we're told, is actually decreasing some, and that we can say that's a great thing. But at the same time, we also know that less people are getting married. So that's not as great. In 1960, 72% of American adults were married. Today, that number is 46%. Now, so what is it about marriage today that may be causing that? We also know this. In 1960, 5% of babies born, 5% in 1960 were to unwed mothers. Today, that's almost 40%. And so we see in these trends, we see kind of a growing pessimism about marriage. Many younger adults, they have this feeling of marriage that, well, they think I don't have a great shot at this. And I don't have a chance because of what they have experienced and seen. They say, I don't have a chance to have a good marriage. So many kind of begin settling for just moving in together and just living together. And I just want to talk about that for just a moment, because we have a tendency today of living like we're married when we're not married. Now, today, about 70% of couples actually live together before they're getting married. In 1960, I don't know what was so magic about 1960, but that number was 3% in 1960. That's really almost nobody in 1960 was doing that. 70% of couples living together before they're getting married. Now, I think many times there's this looming assumption that most marriages must be unhappy. We know for certain those who are getting divorced, there's some unhappiness there, right? We know this. And so we assume that most of the other people who are married, they must be feeling about that same way too, right? And so we think that everybody must be feeling that way about marriage. And then there's also, as we think about things, we think, well, we don't want to end up marrying the wrong person, right? We want to marry the right person. And so we have this feeling that maybe living together is going to help us improve the odds that we can just kind of maybe test things out. We can test this whole being together thing out. We can test that person out. We can test us out together. That's kind of where some of those thoughts come from. It's almost like testing out this, can we make this serious of a commitment together? Do we have the right chemistry? Is that person going to keep my interest? And we have this feeling that, well, if we can live together, we're going to find that information out. And I know that makes sense, because as I think through these things, I think, well, that does kind of make sense. But here's the problem. Each of those beliefs and assumptions about why maybe we choose to live together, those beliefs and assumptions we are finding out are almost completely wrong. There is a substantial amount of research today that tells us that living together before marriage actually increases the likelihood of a breakup after marriage. So I know it certainly seems like that would make sense to give that a shot, especially for young people who have been through a traumatic split in the home. It would make sense. It makes sense to think that that if I have gone through that with my parents, then I need to do something different than they did. But the research is telling us that that fix actually leads to a probability of a higher failure rate. And I want to be completely clear with you. If you don't know my story, I want you to know I have experienced the heartbreak of a failed marriage. And I have experienced firsthand the gaslighting of an unfaithful spouse. I get it. I know that marriage can feel scary. And we hear scary stuff about marriage all the time. But I want you to know this, especially if you're single. Surveys are also telling us that between 70 and 80% of marriages, they are reporting that they are happy and that many are very happy. And get this, research tells us this as well, that two-thirds of those who are unhappy right now in marriage, two-thirds will become happy within 5 years if they can stick it out. So I just want you to know, if you're single, if you're a student, if you're a young person today, I want you to know divorce doesn't have to be the answer to tough relationships. One significant study actually revealed that divorce did not reduce some of the symptoms that people were experiencing in that unhappy marriage, those symptoms of depression. And they were saying, in many cases, divorce did not ease that. Divorce did not raise self-esteem or increase that sense of self-mastery. And one researcher said the benefits of divorce have been oversold today. So there's growing evidence that most people today who are married are actually happy in their marriage. And the great majority of those who are not, if they are able to stick with it within a few years, they will be happy. Now, our point is only this, that marriage has been given a bad rap, and I get it, and I understand. But I do want you to know that research is giving us a little better prognosis, a little better reality for marriage. And our desire, Cole and my desire in this series, is for us to take a look at God's wisdom applied to God's design for marriage, to help us see with maybe what's broken in marriage today, the version of marriage that we have grown up with, that we understand. And just to help us understand that His plan has more to it. Now, this is where many of us might push back, and I get that too. You might be thinking, yes, Harley, I have heard these things before. In fact, you may be thinking, I have done that and I have tried that and it doesn't work for me. And I don't need this kind of negativity over the next several weeks as we go through this series. I really don't need this. I don't need it brought up. So I just want to, I want to ask you something. If you have been here more than a few times, then you understand that as Cole and I present things, as we teach from Scripture and as we do our best to teach you how we're understanding this, we work really, really hard at teaching God's truth and teaching it with God's love and God's patience and God's grace and with kindness. And that is exactly what we're going to do through this entire series. And I'm asking you, will you, if you think that this series might be tough for you, will you please give Cole and I the benefit of the doubt and stay with us through this series? Give us a chance, because I promise you this, we are not going to weaponize any of this series. I don't feel like at the end of each week, I don't feel like that you will feel like that we have weaponized Scripture against you. I feel like it's so important for us to understand God's plan for marriage. because marriage and married people and our beliefs about marriage and our assumptions about marriage, they impact everyone and they impact our relationships with each other. And so we feel like, and our relationship with God. And so we feel like with this series, it's important. If you have said, I do, or after, if you're getting ready to say, I do, if you've already said that, and even if you never say that, even if you never say those words, if that's not going to be in your future, we feel like it's still important to understand what God has told us about this, because marriage and our understanding of it impact our view and our perspective of life and relationships with God and with each other. Today, as we look at marriage, marriage seems to have become a contract between two people who want to guarantee their individual growth and satisfaction. They want a better life, and they want that person to help them realize their full potential as an individual. It seems like today nobody's getting married really to fulfill any responsibilities to God or to society or to other people. They get married really, it seems like, for themselves and for their future and the future that they want. And so it has become about individual gratification. And I have to ask, is that God's plan for marriage? Historically, marriage was an institution that was for the common good of everyone around us. But now it really seems to have become just a private arrangement between individuals for satisfaction in life. In fact, a New York Times columnist described it this way. I feel like she said it perfectly. She said, marriage used to be about us, and now it's about me. And one of Christian scriptures' clearest descriptions of God's plan for marriage, we can find that in the letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesians. And we're going to be there for the next many weeks during this series. And Cole and I want you to know, we're not presenting this as marriage experts. I've already told you my background. We're not presenting this as experts, but we are going to do the best that we can to present to you as accurately as possible what an expert, what I could call for me a mentor, taught Cole and I. And we're going to do our best to pass it on to you every single week of this series. So let's get into Ephesians, where we're starting today. And we're in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31. So here's this famous marriage passage I told you about. And Paul is writing. He says, as scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, Paul writes. Now, we're going to look at this passage in little bites. So let's start with this. A man leaves his father and mother. So let's think for a moment today. What is keeping men from leaving the single life? There's an organization called the National Marriage Project. It's housed at the University of Virginia. And here's what they have found, why men are not leaving the single life today. They say this: men are looking for the perfect soulmate, described as a woman who accepts me as I am. They don't want to change me. They fulfill all of my desires, and they can be hot, on par with social media influencers and Hollywood stars. So here's, in essence, here's what they're looking for. They are wanting a pioneer woman culinary expert plus brain surgeon plus Victoria's Secret model soulmate. That's what they're looking for. And this keeps those young men shopping around, even if they're dating somebody, seriously, potentially shopping around looking for an upgrade. Now, it's not just men. It says, Paul says, a man leaves father and mother and is joined to his wife. So the wife has to be willing to commit as well. And sadly, women have also many times become consumers, looking for that perfect match, that person that will help them, partner with them to achieve their life goals. And in many cases, especially in metro areas, they move right past many, many, many potential spouses because nobody measures as good enough, so they keep shopping too, just like men. And at the same time, both men and women growing more and more pessimistic because they just aren't finding that perfect match. And we can summarize this whole today's style of marriage thing as the me marriage. And it's not only led to a decline in marriage, possibly, but it has certainly led to a feeling of hopelessness related to marriage. Because the only way to make a me marriage work is by joining two perfectly well-adjusted individuals who have no emotional needs and no character flaws. And neither of those people exist. And so the me marriage will always fail. Here's the truth about a me marriage. They're wanting to get someone more than they deserve and nothing like themselves at all. And that's a marriage that is based upon self-fulfillment, requiring a low-maintenance partner who will meet all of my needs and make no claims upon me at all. Because after all, I wouldn't want to jeopardize my individuality or my freedom or my autonomy or my goals. In other words, they're not looking for a marriage of two flawed people who are coming together to create a life together designed by God. And so they look for that perfect person, and they look and they look and they don't find that person. And therefore, our culture has become so pessimistic thinking about marriage because they're looking for perfect partners. And all of that comes from a flawed understanding of marriage. So we feel like the solution might be to look at God's plan for marriage, because our plan really is not very good. And so that's where we were. Ephesians chapter 5, again, verse 31. And scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. So that's where we are now. The two are united into one. So being united into one. So we kind of can describe that right as that's love, right? I mean, that's what we want. We want that feeling. We want that experience. And then maybe we do discover that. And maybe in those early days, we really feel that. But then, that love and those relationships, those marriages, and then maybe failed marriages. And then we think to ourselves, wait a minute, that's not what I thought. Love shouldn't be this hard. Being united as one, that love thing should not be this hard. And shouldn't it just naturally flow? Because it certainly did in the beginning. It just seemed to naturally flood those feelings of love. It shouldn't be so difficult. It shouldn't be such hard work, right? But think with me for just a moment. We don't think about that. It shouldn't be such hard work. We don't think about that with playing the guitar. We don't think about that with, I'm looking through the room. We don't think about that with your favorite video game, right, Michael? It takes a lot of work. We don't think about that with baseball, do we, Maddox? We don't think about that with basketball. We don't think about that with any of the sports you're coaching, coach. We don't think about that with softball or volleyball. We don't think about that with cheerleading. You actually had to go to practice. You actually had to learn things. We don't think about that with all the other things that we do. We understand with soccer. I think Allie's back here today with soccer. Is Emma over there? With volleyball, Emma. We don't think about that with all of these things we do. But we somehow with love, we think it shouldn't be such hard work. It should happen naturally. So here is one of the biggest truths we can lay upon you today. And here it is. No two people are compatible. So we ask the question, why do I have to work so much? Why do I have to practice so hard? Why does it not come naturally? Because no two people are compatible. A Duke ethics professor said this, "The assumption is that there is someone just right for us to marry, and that if we look closely enough, we will find the right person. The moral assumption overlooks a crucial aspect to marriage. It fails to appreciate the fact that we always marry the wrong person. We never know whom we marry. We just think we do." In other words, the perfect soulmate doesn't exist. We are broken by sin, and we have a habit of living for ourselves, and so do they. Self-centered, selfish, immature people do not suddenly become angels when they fall in love. What is profoundly wrong with human nature doesn't go away when people fall in love. It simply gets overlooked for a short period of time. And God gives us an explanation of our sin and our broken lives, and it explains why marriage, as good as God has designed it, why it is still this day so painful and so hard. Another writer describes this, that generations and generations ago, we expected marriage and family to provide us love and support and security. But for meaning in life, hope for the future, moral compass, and self-identity, he says we look to God in heaven for those things. But as we look today, we have begun looking at physical relationships and romance to give us what we used to get from God. We look to a partner to be our divine ideal who's going to come into our lives and fulfill all of our needs. And this person, with those high expectations we have, that person becomes a god to us. And we expect them to redeem meaning in our lives. And we expect them even somehow to redeem us in some way. We expect them to heal everything that's wrong with us. And there's no human alive that can live up to any of those expectations. And when the relationship began, in the beginning, we saw that person as almost a flawless healer for us. But as we know, the honeymoon is quickly coming to a halt, a wrecking, devastating halt, as those expectations become toxic in our marriage because that person can never meet any of those in the long term. The problem isn't with God's institution of marriage, but I think the problem is found within ourselves. But here's some really good news. There is a secret to make it all work right. And Paul knew about this secret. And here's what he says next in the passage, verse 32. And he's speaking of marriage. This is a great mystery, he says. Now, mystery is not like an unsolvable problem. Here's what this word means, mystery. It's this rich word. It can also be translated mystery, but here's the richness of it. It also means secret. And beyond that, it's not a secret locked away you can never know. Here's what it means, a secret that is being revealed. Paul says that God has a great secret truth about marriage, and God is going to reveal this in his Holy Spirit. And here's what Paul says, verse 31, as we go back. As scriptures say. Now, when Paul says that, he is making a direct quote to the first marriage account in Genesis. And now he's quoting Genesis. A man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. And now Paul says, so there is this mega, this great, this profound mystery, secret that God's Spirit wants you to know about marriage. This wonderful secret that has the greatest implication for every single marriage, every time. And here's what he tells us, verse 32, this mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers, so here it is, the mystery, it refers to Christ and the church. Now, when Paul says this, it is so important to understand. As you study scripture, you can't take a passage and isolate it away from the rest of what has been written. If you do, you might misunderstand what the writer and what God's Spirit is trying to communicate with us. So as Paul says this, it refers to Christ and the church. It is referring back to something Paul had just written some verses earlier in verse 25. So let's read verse 25, which came right before this passage. Paul said, "For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave his life for her." And it is in that moment that the secret is revealed. That is what a God-designed marriage looks like. Paul is saying it looks like what Jesus did. What did he do? He gave himself up for us. So the secret to marriage is the gospel. So think about this with me. Jesus, who is equal with God, Jesus, who is fully God, he left the glories of heaven to become a servant. He put on the flesh and blood, unlimited Jesus, put on the flesh and blood, limited flesh and blood. The flesh of mankind submits himself to that and willingly went to the cross to pay the price for the sins of the whole world. He did that so we could be one with him. Jesus was not looking out for himself. He looked out for our needs. And he looked out for our best interest instead of his own. And Paul says that's the secret. The secret that God is revealing about marriage is the gospel. That's the secret. And in order to understand marriage and to live in marriage, we have to understand that. Even this very first marriage that Paul is referring back to in Genesis, this very first marriage is designed by God, and God at that time already had his eye on the gospel and Christ and the church. So if God had the gospel in mind as he designed marriage, listen to this. And that means this: marriage only works to the degree it looks like and functions like the selfless, serving, sacrificial, self-giving love of Jesus. In other words, do for your spouse what God did for you in Jesus, and everything else will flow from that. Perhaps that's why God takes marriage so seriously, because it's the secret. The gospel of Jesus and marriage explain one another. As we're teaching today, we often have different goals for teaching. Sometimes we have a goal where we want you to take a specific step. But today, I want to be clear. Today's goal is a thinking goal. Today's goal, we want to present something where you can maybe begin to have a change in your thinking, a change in your perspective related to marriage. And the perspective asks this question: is the purpose of marriage to deny your own interest for the good of your marriage, for the good of your family? Or is the purpose of marriage for you to push your needs and your wants and your expectations of the personal fulfillment you want in this marriage, to push all of that to the front? And as I say it like that, certainly we know what the right answer is, right? Clearly, we know. We know what the right answer, but the problem is we have grown up, most of us, viewing marriage as a way for us to get our goals met and our needs met for ourselves. And in light of that, we don't have to wonder why marriage has become what we see today. God is telling us this. What we need to make marriage work is this: we must know the secret. And it's the gospel of salvation through Jesus that gives us both the power and the path for our marriage. And here's what the gospel is. The gospel tells us we are more sinful and broken than we even realize. It tells each one of us this, but it tells us this too. And yet we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we can ever comprehend. And I think what Paul is getting at is urging us that the difficulties in marriage can drive us deeper into the transforming grace and mercy of the gospel. And a God-designed good marriage will be a place where even more of that transforming work of the gospel is experienced in the human level between two people. You see, the gospel in marriage, the gospel will fill us with the kind of love where you can see your spouse's flaws and you can see their sins, and yet you can still accept them and love them fully. And it enables them to show you that same kind of love. That's the marriage secret. But I want you to know, this is just the start. There's so much more. And it's going to impact the way we see others and relate to others. And it's going to impact the way we see and we relate to God. And I hope you will be back with us next week as we continue. And I know this is ending abruptly today. That's why I asked Ian and Laura to lead us in that song before this, because I knew it was going to come to a screeching halt, and it is right now. But we have so much more to talk about next week. I hope you will be back with us. Extend Cole and I'll be back here next week, but extend us the grace to say, I'm going to trust where you're going with this, that you're not going to use it to hurt me. You're not going to weaponize it against me, and I promise you, we're not. Let's pray. And at the end of this prayer, you'll be dismissed. Let's pray. God, thank you that the gospel tells me this, that I am broken. I am broken beyond repair. I cannot fix myself. And there's not another person that you have created on this earth that can come into my life and fix me the way I need to be fixed. And I am so grateful, Jesus, that your gospel also tells me this, that everything that I have broken in my life and everything that has been broken upon me from other people that have thrust other things into my life that I didn't want to deal with, that I didn't want to face, but their brokenness has also broken me. That Jesus, all of those things you can take care of, and you can heal, and you can restore, and you can redeem. And Jesus, I love your gospel that tells me the truth about me and the truth about you. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying. And Jesus, I ask that you would continue to work in my life. I ask that you would continue through this series to help me see you as that amazing bridegroom that you are, who died for his church. And God, as best we can, would you help us begin to change our perspective on marriage? Begin to see it the way you designed it, a place for me to sacrifice, to put others before me, in front of me, to serve. God, help me understand how. We're going to trust your scriptures to lead us and guide us, in your spirit to make those changes inside of us. And I ask this for our young people who are not married. I pray that you would help them understand your design. I ask this for those who are married, that you would help them see new levels of amazement of your design. I ask those who are single again, that you would help repair our hearts and restore our hearts and heal us. I ask that in the name of Jesus. And for those who never have marriage on their mind or their future, I pray that you would use this series to enrich our understanding of you and the gospel and your design for life. In the name of Jesus, we offer this week to you. Amen.